So please do visit with them following the service. Let me begin now. Before I ask you to open, let me see, when do I want to? I want to do this now. Even before you start flipping in your Bible, the elders have asked me to clarify a couple things from last week's sermon. And so I want to affirm a couple of things to you before we get going here. Let me affirm to you that God still works miraculously in this present age. He is free to break into our lives with an extraordinary providence, a miracle, in other words, whenever he wants to. So let me affirm that to you at the outset here. God still works miraculously in this age. Let me affirm, secondly, the Holy Spirit actively leads and guides us as believers, and sometimes in surprising ways, as Kevin DeYoung describes in his book, Just Do Something, a Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. So let me affirm again, secondly, the Holy Spirit actively leads and guides believers sometimes in surprising ways. There's an excellent chapter in this little book, chapter 6, that I would encourage you to read. I've got three of these books up here today, and I can make them available to you at a very modest cost. If you're interested in pursuing that, by all means, that's a great source. You can always come and talk to me. I'm not trying to hide my email or phone number, but I would rather not have a conversation with you through email or through a phone call. I'd rather sit down and talk to you face to face. It's just better. So don't hesitate to call me, please, ever, anytime. If you have questions about this or last week's sermon or anything. All right. Now let me invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And as Mark alluded to, we want to look again at the great shepherd of the sheep this morning. And what a coincidence that today our sermon is entitled The Worldwide Mission of the Good Shepherd. Now, in all honesty, I knew they were coming. But as it turned out, this just happens to be where we are today. So we're thrilled to see God's providence at work in our life as a church family. Let me read our portion today. I'm going to read John 10, 1 through 5. Then we're going to jump down to verse 16, and I'll read that as well. So hear the word of the Lord, reading from the English Standard Version. God's word says, John 10, 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And then, if you will, jump down to verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd, the inerrant and inspired authoritative word of God. Let's pray and ask his help now as we continue. Father, give us a fresh anointing of your spirit today. I pray that for myself personally, that you would fill me anew. May I be a good servant of Jesus Christ today and faithfully proclaim and preach and herald your truth. And Father, by your good spirit, help us to hear and press the truth into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. My heart is sunk. It seemed to me I should never have any success among the Indians. My soul was weary of my life. I longed for death beyond measure. Those dramatic and admittedly gloomy words were penned by a man named David Brainerd. And if I can get the clicker to work, let me turn it on. David Brainerd, you may or may not be able to see this. I think this is a fairly accurate portrait. There's one picture, if you Google David Brainerd, this robust 50s-looking coiffed dude, and I'm not quite sure that's what David Brainerd looked like. I think this is a little more true to life of what he probably, a faithful representation anyway. He's a missionary, was a missionary to the Native American Indians in the Northwest United States. And at the time he said those gloomy words that I started off with, he was describing the early weeks of his ministry among the Indians. Things didn't get much better right away. For the first 2 years, in fact, he felt his prospect of seeing any Indians come to saving faith in Christ, he says, as dark as midnight. 3 years into his work, though, he finally witnessed a revival among the Indians of Cross Week Sun in New Jersey. And yes, New Jersey did contain Native Americans. At one time, that was our frontier, if you can believe such a thing. After another year and a half among the Indians, the number who trusted Christ numbered 130. Now, I want to point out that would have been a massive number in his day. It's still a significant number in any day. Unfortunately, though, Brainerd died of tuberculosis after only 5 years on the mission field at the age of 29. He spent the final days of his life in the home of Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards, a name I pray you're familiar with through the work of John Piper. Jonathan Edwards, some describe as the greatest pastor theologian that the United States ever produced. Jonathan Edwards published David Brainerd's journal. His life and journal, Edwards took it under his work under his wing. Edwards actually omitted some of the more gloomy passages from Brainerd and published them. This diary of this man was read widely both in the United States and across the pond into Great Britain. As a matter of fact, William Carey, people call him the father of modern missions. That man who ignited the modern Protestant missionary movement, that missionary who ministered so faithfully in India, in whose church we have stood several years ago, William Carey pointed to this man and his journal as a key source of his inspiration to become a missionary. David Brainerd's journal played a significant role in the life of others. A missionary named Henry Martin, Adoniram Judson, you might have heard of Judson, and most notably a missionary, more modern missionary, Jim Elliott. One missionary wrote about Brainerd, I greatly need something more than human help to support me. I read my Bible and Mr. Brainerd's life, the only books I brought with me, and from them I have a little support. Well, his journal is still in print. You can find various versions of it, Kindle, whatever, still influencing people in our day. His journal had a profound impact on Christ's kingdom. His journal has propelled people into ministry. His journal has helped launch missionaries worldwide. Our passage this morning, John 10:16, does something similar to Brainerd's diary. It reveals the worldwide mission of the Good Shepherd. John 10:16 flings open the doors, as it were, and propels Christ's church out of its normal setting into the world. John 10:16 stirs us up. John 10:16 shakes us up. John 10:16 lifts our eyes off of our everyday existence, points us out there to the worldwide mission of the Good Shepherd. And this worldwide mission of the Good Shepherd that I want to point out to you today has four marks. There are four aspects of his mission that we want to look at today. The first mark of his mission is the people of his mission. The people that it includes is the first aspect we want to take note of. And if you look again at verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." What fold is he talking about? What does he mean when he says this fold? It's the one that we read about back in verses 1 through 5. The sheepfold mentioned there is the sheepfold of Israel. Jesus describes all those in the Jewish faith through the image of a village sheepfold. I've shown you this picture several times now. Verse 3 describes how Jesus calls his own elect sheep out of Judaism, that is the Jewish faith, to saving faith, to trust in him as their Savior and Messiah. Again, verse 3, right in the middle, the sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. These verses describe the way Christ calls out those sheep given to him in eternity past by God the Father, calling them effectively to turn from their sin to trust in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. Verse 16 that we're focused on today indicates that there's another sheepfold with more sheep in it that he owns, that belong to him. The sheepfold, the sheep in verse 16, since verses 1 through 5 was a reference to Jewish people, verse 16, many commentators say, is undoubtedly a reference to Gentile sheep, to sheep like most of us in the room today. Jewish sheep on the one hand in verses 1 through 5, Gentile sheep, non-Jewish sheep in verse 16. Verse 16 describes what the prophet Isaiah predicted. Isaiah 49 says, I will make you, the Father saying to the Son, I will make you, Jesus, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Verses like John 10:16 that we're zeroing in on this morning form the basis for the church's early mission to the Gentiles. John 10:16, along with other passages, give us the reason for the church's worldwide mission to both Jew and Gentile. So we read Paul write in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Matthew notes in his gospel, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we see these two passages, Romans 1, Matthew 28, fulfilled as church history progresses through the book of Acts, and in particular through the ministry of Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. The people of Christ's mission are both Jews and Gentiles. The Good Shepherd's mission is worldwide in its scope, including those from Israel, as well as those from all nations. Christ's flock will no longer be primarily confined to the Jews. The church is about to become international in a few pages in the New Testament. This phrase from John 10:16 reveals the worldwide scope of the gospel. There's something else that I want you to see about this phrase. I want you to notice the peculiar way verse 16 begins. Look at your Bible, your copy of God's Word. It says, I have other sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He doesn't say, I will have other sheep, but I have other sheep. And that's unusual. The verb Jesus uses is in the present tense. It means that though these other sheep are not yet saved, they are already in his possession. Let that sink in for a moment. We read something very similar to this in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, in the ministry of Paul in the city of Corinth, the Lord says to Paul in Acts 18, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. John 10:16 and Acts 18:9-10 refer to those who are not yet saved, but who will be. And this verse in particular is the people who are yet to be saved through the ministry of Paul. How can this be? How can Christ and the Lord refer to those not yet saved as already His? Why does the Lord say to Paul, I have many people in this city, not I will have? Jesus can say those words, I have other sheep, because these sheep were given to Him by the Father in eternity past. Friend, these Gentile sheep were marked out ahead of time and given to Christ before the foundation of the world. We read this a few chapters later in the Gospel of John. Chapter 17, you might recognize that as the chapter that contains Jesus' prayer for His disciples, His great high priestly prayer. John 17, Jesus prays this, I have manifested, that is, shown Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, and You gave them to Me. They have kept Your word. Of these sheep given to Him by the Father, not a single one will be lost. Not a single one of these sheep given to Christ by the Father will slip through His fingers. Not a one. Jesus says this back in John 6 that we have looked at over the past several weeks. Jesus says, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. And whoever comes to Me, I will never cast out. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. That, friends, is why Christ, in His very first phrase of John 10:16, can say, I have other sheep. Not I will have. I have, because the Father's given them to Me. They will trust in Me as their Savior and Lord. I will not lose a single one. So one scholar says this, commenting on this, He has them now because they have been given to Him by the Father in the decree of predestination from eternity. That is also the reason why even before they are gathered out, they can be called His sheep. Now, any of this stuff I'm throwing out to you today, we've mentioned it in the past. We mentioned it quite frequently at New Covenant. If you want to talk about it, let me know. Let's go sit down over a venti pike with cream and Splenda, and let's have a conversation about God's sovereignty in salvation. I would love to talk to you about it. This attitude we see in this passage, I have sheep, it's exactly the opposite of what we're used to dealing with. Well, let me back up and say, it's a different attitude than we usually take towards possessions. Most of us parents, from the early days, we grow up hearing our children shout one word in particular, in addition to the word no, and that's the word mine. Mine. I remember coming home from, I think it was in kindergarten or early elementary school, I came home into the house, my mom had one of her friends over for coffee, and they were chatting in another room. The other lady's son was in, and he was playing with my toys. I did the only rational thing I could. I went and hid under the chair. So we teach our children. No. All good things come from our Heavenly Father. We share them. Even as adults, though, we have to remember not to focus on our possessions. We're told to let go of them, to hold them loosely. Well, this in John 10:16 is the exact opposite of that. It's as though Christ in this verse says, mine. And there is no prying loose those fingers. We'll see it later in the chapter, in John 10, 27 and 28. They are His. There's no sharing. They are His and they will be His eternally. So the first mark of this worldwide mission of the Good Shepherd is the people of His mission. And that's what we see here first of all. That's the first aspect of the Good Shepherd's worldwide mission. It includes those from all around the world. It is a worldwide mission. It is toward those who are already His. Let me go on to point out, secondly, the second mark of the Good Shepherd's mission. That's the necessity of His mission. The necessity, it's an absolute necessity look again in verse 16, and let's continue on now. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. I must bring them also. Bringing these other sheep in was an urgent task. Bringing those other sheep in was his compelling mission. It was inevitable. There's no way around it. Bringing those sheep in was an absolute must to Christ. I ask, why? Why must he bring in those other sheep? And let me put up a few reasons. First, because of the Word of God. Old Testament prophecy announced that he would bring in these other sheep. We've looked at Isaiah 49 already. But this is what God promised through Abraham. He promised to bless the nations through the offspring of Abraham. Paul in Galatians tells us that's Jesus Christ. The promise in Genesis says this, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, Paul says the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ in the book of Galatians. And again, Isaiah, I referred to chapter 49 before, 42. Chapter 42, Isaiah writes, I am the Lord, that is the Father speaking. I have called you, God the Son, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Why must Christ bring in these other sheep? Because of the Word of God, because of Old Testament prophecies that said he would. There's another reason why he must, why it's a compelling necessity. It's the plan of God. He must bring these sheep in because of God's sovereign purpose. We've already mentioned this in the last point. God the Father gave these sheep to Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ agreed to redeem them, to become the atoning sacrifice for their sins, to bear the punishment for their sins in his own body on the cross. As we saw in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He must bring these other sheep in because it's the plan of God. By divine sovereignty, he must. There's a third reason. I could have said the love of God, and that would have made it all the same. But I want to say specifically the love of Christ is why he must. It's Christ's love for his sheep that compelled him, friends. Christ's love for you and me compelled him to pursue these Gentile sheep. And he says this in Ephesians 5. Paul writes, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, and sacrifice to God. And just a little bit later in the chapter, verse 25, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's why. Why he says, I must. That's why he must. The Word of God, the plan of God, the love of God, the love of Christ in particular. But I want to change the question now. I want to just shift it ever so slightly and ask this question. We've been asking, why must he? Why must we? Why must we go out of the same compelling necessity? Why is it for us inevitable? And why are we to do what Christ did? Well, in a similar way, the love of God, the love of Christ compels us to. John 3:16 begins, for God so loved the world. You have that tattooed on your brain, many of you. His love extends not only to the lost sheep of Israel, but lost sheep from other nations all over the world. And so the Reformation Study Bible says, Christ's saving work is not limited to one time or place, but applies to the elect from all over the world. His love for the world compels us to reach out to the lost sheep of Canton as well as lost sheep all over the planet. The love of God is why we must go. And secondly, and there could be others here, but I'm just going to give you two. The Word of God. The love of God compels us. The Word of God commands us. And I'd like you to see this command that he gives us for your very own eyes. So if you would, just a few pages to the left to the book of Matthew. And follow me to Matthew chapter 28. And speaking of worldwide mission, this is not an unfamiliar text. Many of us have these verses tattooed on our brains. But if you would, look nonetheless at what Jesus says in these verses. It remains our compelling necessity to go, not just the love of God, but the Word of God. Matthew 28, 19, and 20, many have referred to this appropriately as the Great Commission. And it says in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, the main clause, the main command of those verses is found in the middle of verse 19. As we look at our English Bible, look down at it. The first word you get to in verse 19 is the word "go." And many of us think, well, that's the main idea, to go. It's not. That's a modifier. The main idea of the verse in the original language is make disciples of all nations, or disciple the nations, you could say. That is the centerpiece of this Great Commission, to make disciples, and unlike the way it appears in our English Bible. It goes beyond just evangelism. And let me point this out. It's not the way we usually think. We think of going out these doors to Canton, Georgia. We think of sharing the gospel with those who don't know Christ. Well, yeah, we're certainly included in making disciples, but it's more than that. It's not just bringing them to birth. It's helping them grow up. It's as he says here, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Yes, we share the gospel. Of course, that's part of it. That's the beginning. But we don't stop there, do we? We don't. We want people to not just come to faith in Christ, but go on to maturity. That's why we exist. Paul says we proclaim Him. Of course, now that I go to quote this verse from memory, it's just, wow. "Teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present them complete in Christ." Okay, so it's not just evangelism. The Word of God commands us to go and disciple the nations. So what would that look like for you? What's it look like for you to disciple the nations? I think it, of course, begins at home. So dad, and dad's, according to the Bible, the one main one responsible for discipling his children. The weight is on your shoulders, dad. Fathers, Ephesians 6, 4, I believe. So, dad, what's that look like for you? And, of course, this applies to mom, too. Dad, that means you share the gospel with your children on a regular basis. That means your home is filled with the gospel. That means you talk about the gospel frequently. That means you bring up the need for, as our children sin in front of our very eyes, we bring up the need for Christ and His payment for those sins upon the cross, His grace to forgive us and cleanse us. But, dad, we don't stop there, do we? We don't stop with the gospel. Once our children make a profession of faith and praise the Lord, many do, we go on to help them grow in the faith. We go on to help them reach maturity. We train and equip them. We don't pass it off to somebody else. Even though some other people are involved in the discipling our children, we still own it as husbands, as dads. And mom, the same thing. We are reading a book at the table called Fathers and Sons by Douglas Bond. Okay, so I have to change a lot of the wording. I'm trying. I stumble. I fall short frequently, as my wife can attest. But we keep building. We keep discipling. That's making disciples. It starts under your own roof, men and women. Friends. I hope you have friends. I hope you're a friend. It continues with our friends. We make disciples of our friends. We share the gospel with friends by God's grace. Our neighbors. But once they, and hopefully, prayerfully, they come to trust in Jesus, come to acknowledge Him as their Savior and Lord, we don't stop there, do we? We don't say, okay, now you're ready to go. No. We've seen them come to birth. We help them grow in their faith. We build it. We stay with them. We help disciple them. We see them grow to maturity. Colossians 1:28. That's what the elders do with the sheep of the flock. We share the gospel. We share the gospel through the sermon, through other teaching times, through personally. We want to see the sheep of the flock, well, or those who are not sheep, come to know Christ. But we don't stop there. Just that we know that you've trusted in the Lord, we don't stop. We shepherd you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, we labor among the flock. That's our primary duty, to labor among the sheep, to help the sheep grow to maturity. Again, Colossians 1:28. That's, we disciple and mentor and train sheep. So fathers and mothers and friends and elders, what's it look like us for a whole church family? To disciple the nations. By God's grace, hopefully you're able to go on our Guatemala trip. Great place to begin, to get your feet wet if you've never been out of the country on a mission trip. You share the gospel, you'll be sitting down across from someone from a completely different country and culture, and you have the privilege to tell them of Christ's payment for their sins upon the cross. That's phenomenal. I can't go to Guatemala. Okay, then maybe you disciple the nations by giving towards that trip. And let me just say, that's not wimping out. That counts just as much. God has blessed some of you financially, extraordinarily so. And the money's not for you to blow however you want. You're called to be a steward of what God has given you. You say, I worked for it. But Deuteronomy says God gave you the ability to work. I hate to break it to you. It's not yours. I don't want it. But if you can't go, then disciple the nations by seeing that other people can. That's what we do in Guatemala. That's what we do in India. And we'll hear that next week of our men and women on that team discipling the nations. And of course, we support other missionaries and ministries. That's why we must. Because of the love of God, it compels us. And because of the Word of God, it commands us to disciple the nations. That's the second mark. That's a necessity. It's a divine compulsion. He had to. I must bring in those other sheep. And we say nothing different. We must too. We must bring in other sheep from John 10:16. Let me go on. And I think, let me just say it. Let's go on to the third mark. The success of His mission. The third aspect of the Good Shepherd's ministry. It will not fail. Oh, look at again at verse 16. Let's go further. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. When Jesus says they will listen to my voice, it means far more than they'll hear the sound of Him speaking. The term listen carries the idea of both hearing and responding. They will hear. They will respond with belief is what the idea is in that word. And just as the Jewish sheep respond to his voice in verse 3, so these Gentile sheep will hear and respond to the Good Shepherd here in verse 16. His call's an effective call. His call will accomplish all it intends. Listen to this. This is this quote from a Bible scholar. This is no uncertainty, no contingency. There's no if they are willing to listen. The work which the Father gave His Son to do shall be perfectly performed and successfully accomplished. Neither man's stubbornness nor the devil's malice can hinder him. Not a single one of that favored company given to Christ by the Father shall perish. It's incredible. He will succeed. And note that it says they will listen to my voice. How do the sheep hear the shepherd's voice? They hear his voice through the proclamation of his word. The word of God says in Luke 10:16, the one who hears you hears me. Hey, listen again. The one who hears you as you share the gospel hears me. In other words, his voice comes to them through our proclamation of God's word applied to their hearts by the Holy Spirit. And God's word tells us in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. So one pastor notes, this is why gospel proclamation is always at the heart of Christian ministry. It is always by hearing the good news that Christ's sheep come to him. There's a story from out of World War I. During World War I, on a hillside in Jerusalem, some Turkish soldiers, Turkey was involved in World War I, they were actually on the wrong side of the war, Turkish soldiers tried to steal a flock of sheep from a hillside. The shepherd had been sleeping, and he suddenly woke up to see these Turkish soldiers making off with his sheep, being driven off on the other side of the ravine. He was on one side. They were taking him up the other side. There's no way that he could hope to recapture his sheep single-handedly from armed men. And so he did the only thing he knew to do. He stood on his side of the hill, his side of the ravine. He put his hands to his mouth, gave his unique shepherd's call, as we've seen all shepherds have their unique call for their own sheep. He called them. The sheep heard his familiar voice. They stopped, listened. Hearing his voice again, they fled from the Turkish soldiers, rushed down one side of the ravine, and up the other side. The shepherd beat it out of there as fast as he could, and before the soldiers could figure out what to do, they were gone. Oh, what does this do, this mark of his ministry that he... the success of his ministry. It motivates us like never before. It doesn't make us sit at home and say, oh, this sheep will come in anyway. By no means. By no means. No means at all, friend. We're called to go. And that means some of the people that we share the gospel with are his sheep. When we share, they will hear his voice. And they'll come to faith in Christ. We don't have to worry about us being blundering through it. We do want to share the gospel intelligently. But they hear him through our proclamation. You guys that are going to Guatemala, you're going to be sitting across from someone from that village. They're not all going to be his sheep. But some of them are. And as you share the good news, bad news, that we're about to learn on the other side of this wall, or as you use the Evangelicube, some of those sheep will hear his voice calling them. And they'll come. Isn't that amazing? His mission will succeed. Not one of the sheep given to him by the Father will be lost. They will hear his voice. And they will come. It will not fail. One last mark then. The people of his mission, the necessity of his mission. Lastly, we want to look at the result of his mission. The third aspect of his worldwide ministry is the outcome. Look at how verse 16 concludes now. So, there will be one flock, one shepherd. Notice that the result of the good shepherd's ministry is not two separate flocks. There's not a flock of Jews on the one hand and a flock of Gentiles on the other hand. There aren't two separate groups. There's one group, friends. There are not two distinct peoples. There are but one people of God. We see this truth of one people all throughout the New Testament. God's Word says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This has to do with our saving faith. Now, the Bible goes on to say there are still distinct roles for men and women. This has to do with salvation, and as salvation goes, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Then Ephesians chapter 4 says there is how many bodies? There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But the passage that punches this home is our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to turn there, and I invite you to follow me so you can see it with your own eyes, this really important truth about there being one people of God. Listen. Paul writes, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, that is Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you, Gentiles again, were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, that is, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, that is, Jews. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also being built in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. I think this is pretty important. John 10:16, and Galatians, and Ephesians in chapter 4, and here in Ephesians 2, says that we're both united into one new man. Now, let me say, God will fulfill His promise and save Israel at His second coming. Romans chapter 11 makes that clear. But this tells us there's one flock. One. A story comes again out of World War I. This has to do with a Protestant chaplain. He served with American troops in Italy during World War I. He became a friend of a local Roman Catholic priest. In Chaplin, the time had to move on with his unit to another part of Italy. And unfortunately was killed in future battle. The priest of that village heard that the chaplain had died and asked the United States Army the British Army if the chaplain could be buried in his cemetery behind the church. They'd become such close friends. They gave him permission. The priest ran into a problem with his Catholic authorities. They were sympathetic, wanting him to be able to bury his new friend, this army chaplain, but they said they could not allow the burial of a non-Catholic in a Catholic cemetery. So the priest buried his friend just outside the cemetery fence. Some years later, a veteran of World War I returned to that very Roman Catholic church in that very cemetery and returned to visit the priest there. And the first thing he did was ask to see the chaplain's grave, who had been buried outside the fence. And to his surprise, he found the grave inside the fence. And he replied, he asked the chaplain, "Oh, I see you finally got permission from your bishop to move the body inside the fence." "No," the priest said, "they told me where I couldn't bury the body, but that nobody ever told me I couldn't move the fence." I want to put it to you, this last phrase in John 10:16 is shocking. For Christ to say that Jew and Gentile would be united into one flock was a very radical idea. Remember, they loathed each other. What God has done through Christ for you and me that are Gentiles in the room is He's moved the fence. And we are now fellow citizens, part of the commonwealth, the Israel of God, if you want to use that term. The fourth mark of His mission is the result of His mission. So this is the worldwide mission of the Good Shepherd. The people of His mission is Jew and Gentile. The necessity of His mission, it was a compelling necessity for Christ, and it's the same for us. The success of His mission will not fail. He will effectively and successfully lead in all the sheep that are His. And then the result here, lastly, that Jew and Gentile will be united in one flock under one shepherd. Let me pray for us as we conclude today. Oh, Father, thank You for Your word. Father, thank You for the truth of the Good Shepherd. And Lord, as Christ describes His worldwide mission in John 10:16, may we see the same verse applies to us. And Father, as we've looked at what a compelling necessity it was for Jesus to bring in these lost sheep, oh Lord, give us the same compulsion and the same drive to see lost sheep come to faith in Christ, sheep from Canton, Georgia, but also sheep from Siliguri in the province of West Bengal, and from Guatemala, Lord, in the villages we go to, and Lord, in Kenya, too, through Silas and Rahab. Lord, give us the drive to see Your sheep come to faith, and give us the joy of watching Your mission succeed. And thank You for the assurance that it will not fail because the sheep already belong to You. Jesus, work in us by Your good Spirit. We pray in Your name. Amen.